And turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You want to plug that? And we'll be in verses 9 through 15 today. There we go. All right, let me read that passage for you today. Colossians 2, 9 through 15. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So here we continue our second part. If you remember last week, I told you we didn't finish the outline. I said we're going to do a first part, and then this week is the second part of that. And so this week I titled it Resources in Christ, our Resources in Christ. So I want you to imagine with me this large apartment complex. So apartment complex with maybe 1,000 apartment units in it. And now let's say the complex only had one maintenance guy to do all the work on the apartments with no help. The guy would be swamped with work because things break all the time. Issues arise when you least expect them to. A refrigerator may die. A new AC unit needs put in. A room needs painted. There's a hole in the wall. There's a leak. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, right? And the complex refused to hire anyone else to help him. And they didn't even want to spend any money for outside contractors as well. So he was given very old tools to work with, and the work just kept piling on. So you can imagine his frustration as he went to work each day. And the workload got bigger as things started to break more often. And the complaints started to come in from residents who, for good reason, were upset that their units weren't being fixed in a timely manner. And this man couldn't take it anymore. I mean, he was just overwhelmed because he was not given what he needed to perform his job well and to get things done. And the issue really was that this man lacked resources. The company he worked for didn't give him the resources to work with, to help him out. He lacked money, good tools, extra help, the time to finish these projects. You see, when you lack resources, you can't do your job well. It won't be done in a timely manner. It probably won't be done in a quality way. It might be deficient, and really frustration will abound. So how can you battle this constant flow of broken apartments when you don't have the resources you need to complete the job? And as we go through our Christian lives, we often act like that maintenance man. We become overwhelmed and frustrated because we feel like we don't have the resources to do life. But in reality, God has given us all the resources we need in Christ. So though we may feel like we lack resources, we may feel like that man, in reality, it's because we're not utilizing the resources that Christ has given to us. Maybe we're not looking in the right place. And so as we continue on from last week of part one, we find that we have all we need in Christ. So if you remember last week, Paul showed us that we were to be anchored to Christ. So rooted, built up, established, thankful. And also he warned us to look out for false teaching. So be on high alert. when false teaching comes, and be discerning to what is right and wrong. And so this teaching was empty, man-made. It wasn't according to Christ. And so these two ways were important to live a stable Christian life. And so today we find the third way that Paul gives us to live this stable life. And we're supposed to look at Christ's work for you. Look at Christ's work for you. There was a teacher that had a class, and in her class she told her students that they could take their test as an open book test. Now, an open book test is where you can take a final or a test with your textbook open. You know, some of us think, okay, that doesn't make sense. But, you know, it does. It happens, an open book test where you can open your textbook, find answers, and put it into the test. So in addition to the textbook, the teacher also gave student examples of the lessons that she taught, and she created herself. So she graded these lessons, and she wrote it down and gave that as well as a resource. Now, while one student was taking the final, the student seemed flustered, like the student was visibly upset. And so the teacher came over and asked what was wrong, and the student explained that they really could not figure out some of these answers. And so the teacher looked down and saw the student's book was closed. And the teacher told the student that they forgot that this was an open book test. You can use your textbook. And so the teacher said, remember, this is open book. You can use your textbook, use the resources that I gave to you. And the student finally felt relieved because they remembered, oh, wait, yeah, it's open book. I can actually use my book. You see, often we're like that student. We have all the resources we need to live this life, yet we neglect to use them. We neglect to use them. Our resources in Christ are found in looking at Christ's work for us in the past, but also seeing his continual work in our lives as we go on. You see, the Colossians were faced with this false teaching that said they needed to look elsewhere other than Christ for fulfillment in life. But they didn't need to give in to this teaching that said to look elsewhere. They needed to remember the benefits, the resources that Christ has done. And so as we dive into this text, you're going to see it's really theologically deep. I mean, Paul just lists all these things that Christ, that God has done in our lives. And so we're going to dive into that. And so remember first that we are complete in him. We see that in verses 9 and 10, that we're complete in him. So verse 9 stresses Christ's deity as well as his humanity. So he possesses the fullness of the Godhead in his human body. That is, he was fully human, but he's also fully God. For in him dwells the fullness of divine nature and attributes. He's God in the flesh. And notice Paul's use of words here. He says, Christ has the fullness of deity, and you have been filled in him. So notice the connection he makes. Paul shows us that in Christ is the fullness in deity, and our union in Christ entails being filled in Christ. So what that means is that we have a share in Christ's power and fullness. Because of our relationship to him, we are complete. So all we can know and experience about God is found in Christ. Essentially, we have all we need in Christ. There's no need to turn anywhere else for anything in your spiritual life. So you need strength. Christ has it. You need encouragement. Jesus provides that. You need the power to battle temptation. It's available in him. Christians are complete in him. So on one hand, we're positionally complete in the sense that we have Christ's imputed righteousness. But on the other hand, we're complete in that we are sufficient as we go through this life. We have these spiritual resources. So nothing needs to supplement Christ. We receive all the grace we could ever ask for in Him. And this Jesus has authority over spiritual beings. Remember the Colossians at this time, they thought that there were many spiritual beings at work in the world that needed to be appeased. And so they were fearful going through these lives. Well, Paul shows us that these beings are actually under the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. I think of the times in the gospel where the demons actually are scared of Jesus when they talk to them. It's like, are you come here to give judgment? And they were scared of him. It just shows that Christ has power over these beings. The phrase principalities and powers, again, as I pointed out in previous weeks, it's different ranks of spiritual beings. So Jesus is this creator, and he is the sustainer of the universe, and so he is the head over these beings as well. So he's the one in charge, and they're under him. So don't be afraid of these spiritual beings. They're under the control of Christ. They were afraid of them, but Paul shows them that they could not do one thing without Christ allowing it. We're complete in him who has authority over all spiritual beings. So don't turn to these empty, man-made philosophy and thinking. Turn to the one who has filled you. There's nothing defective in Christ. So there's no need to turn anywhere else. It's kind of like people who are trying to drink from a glass that's broken and the water just keeps running out before you drink it. And so we turn everywhere else but Christ. But Christ is that glass that is continually full no matter how much you drink it and how much you spill it. Every spiritual need is in him. I think of David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So in Christ, we shouldn't want. We're satisfied in him and we're complete in him. But as we move on, we see that we're also identified with him. And you see that in verses 11 and 12, you kind of see that we're identified with him through different things. So I think of my college years. And when I was in college, I was a part of this leadership team that helped incoming freshmen move into their dorm rooms. And the college made a decision that each of us were to wear these shirts that identified us with being these people who could answer questions and help you. And to make us more visible, they gave us these neon yellow shirts. I mean, super bright. And they're very bright so that your eyes would hurt if you stared too long. And I think if you stood on one side of the campus, you could probably see the person on the other side. Or I'm sure maybe an airplane could see us from the sky as well. But they were bright, let me tell you what. But these shirts identified us as people who could help you. I believe they also gave us name tags to identify you as well. So like those shirts and name tags identified us, there are certain things in the Christian that identify us with Christ. But unlike that shirt and the name tag where you take it off easily, these things are more deep and lasting and spiritual of what Christ gives us. They're spiritual markers on our lives and our hearts. And in the Old Testament, circumcision was used as God's way of identifying or marking his people. So he did this for the Israelites. And this is a physical mark, was to be accompanied. It should have been accompanied by a heart that was circumcised. Well, here Paul says that now, at salvation, you are actually spiritually circumcised. And it's done without hands, so it implies something spiritual, not physical. And you were by the putting off of the body of flesh. Now, this statement is a little bit weird at first when you hear it, because we think, oh, we're a whole human body stripped off. And no, that's not what he's talking about. And it's allusion to kind of putting off old clothes, the stripping off old clothes. And it means of flesh. And so it's these sinful desires that were in our unbelieving state. And it points to the fact that Christ at salvation has taken off the power of sin in our lives. So this sinful disposition that we had before we were saved is actually stripped off by Christ. And it's all done by Him. So this is a spiritual act by which it is necessary and actually happens for all true Christians. And showing that we are and we belong to God. You see, the false teachers, they promoted this subduing of the flesh through these rules. Well, here Paul shows them that this power of sin in your flesh is actually gone already. So when you were saved, He stripped off this power of sin in your life. He took off this old, rebellious, unbelieving self and made you new. And you see that also in Romans 6 as well, as Paul talks about this. And this identifies us with Christ. So we're identified through this spiritual act that Christ has done. But also, as he moves on into his argument, we see that we're identified through baptism as well. Baptism. So here he kind of relates this spiritual act with baptism. And he kind of makes a parallel between the two. And Christ has done something amazing in our lives at conversion. And now baptism is this external practice that demonstrates this inward reality of what has happened. It's like he's saying, look at your baptism. Remember, you're identified through it. And so baptism shows that we identify with Christ. We identify with His death and His resurrection. And in doing so, we demonstrate that the power of sin is gone in my life. I died, that old life is gone, and I'm now raised to this new life now. So that's why baptism is actually an important thing to do as a Christian. So yes, it's an act of obedience, and that is definitely there. But also, we're actually showing that we are identifying with Christ publicly. So we show that we have died to this old life, and now we have new life in Christ. But I want you to notice how closely Paul links baptism with conversion. So the Colossians have had this changed life and have identified with this changed life through baptism. So for Paul, it only makes sense to get baptized after you're saved. You're outwardly displaying this inward change. And notice in the text it says, through faith. It all happened through faith. So how were we buried and raised in Him through baptism? Through faith. And I believe this is one passage among others that expresses the need for baptism after faith, believers' baptism. So why would Paul add in your baptism through faith if it wasn't essential? We were buried and raised in baptism through our faith. So our faith is this basis for us dying and raising to new life. So faith precedes baptism, which displays that we died and rose with Christ. And it was all, as Paul says, through this powerful work of God. So only God can raise from the dead. Only He has the power. So in our lives, God has done this powerful work in the whole salvation experience, from conversion to initiation into the family of God. And we're identified with Him. So there may be some people that you may not want to be identified with, but I definitely want to be identified with Christ, the one who holds all things and saved our souls. So if the power of sin has been stripped off and we have died to this old life and have been raised to new life, then we have all the power we need to fight sin, right? We've died to that old life. And that's why in Romans, Paul talks about this, Romans 6, where you died and rose. So why continue in sin? You died to that old life. So you don't need to be under the control of sin. You can fight it. This is a great resource where you can fight it. So live in light of that. So being branded as Christ is this valuable resource as it pushes us to remember Christ's work. So it motivates us to continual living for Him, but also reminds of whom we belong to. We belong to Christ. And so we're pushed to see Christ, and so we don't want to turn anywhere else but Christ and the glorious riches and resources that He possesses. So we're complete in Him, identified with Him, and really, we're made alive in Him. We see that in verses 13 through 15. Made alive in Him. So you would be amazed at how many dead animals are on the side of the road. I know I heard up here an I-80 is really bad for deer crossings, and so you'll see the dead animals on the side of the road. I remember one time when we were back in Lancaster, Kate and I were driving like a 30-minute drive, and I think we saw about four or five dead animals along the road at some point during that drive. It was like, man, this is amazing, you know, in one day. But these animals, which are roadkill as we call them, they're unresponsive, and they're incapable of making themselves alive. When something is dead, it is unresponsive, so it's not going to respond to you. It's dead. You can't make yourself undead. It's impossible. Now, obviously, this passage isn't saying that we are literally, physically dead at that point, but it's showing that we are spiritually dead before Christ. So in our sins and in our sinful disposition before Christ, we were spiritually dead, unresponsive to spiritual things, unresponsive to God. So before Christ, we were like those dead animals on the side of the road. We were lifeless. And just in this verse, we see that we are incapable of saving ourselves. So we didn't have the power. So you can't gloat in your strength to save your own soul when Paul shows us that you were lifeless. You were dead. You couldn't save your own soul. You were devoid of spiritual life. You were totally against God, rebelling against Him. And Paul says we were dead because of our sins, but also because of our sinful disposition. You see, the Bible talks about how the wages of sin is death. So because we're all born sinners, then we're all spiritually dead, because the wages of sin is death. Now, obviously, we respond in faith after God has opened our eyes to see the truth. But this text actually shows that God initiates that. He has to, because we were unresponsive. So if you're one of those people who say that you have never had a miracle in your life, let me tell you that you have had at least one miracle in your life. The greatest miracle. It's the miracle of being made alive. Of you being dead in your sins against God and Him just making you alive. I'd say that's a miracle. A miracle of taking this unresponsive, rebellious, dead person and just making you alive. How did He make us alive? By forgiving all of our sins. So since we were dead in our sins, then to be made alive, we had to be forgiven all our sins, right? It only makes sense. And Jesus did just that. Because the wages of sin is death, then Christ, if He forgave all our sins, there must be life after forgiveness. And He gives us eternal life, but also a life free of condemnation. And the Bible says He forgave all of our sins, so not just some of them, all of them. Our sins created this debt that we owed. It's a picture of this written debt that all of us owed to God because of our sin. At this time, there was a written record of if someone was indebted to someone else, there was this written record of, I'm in debt, kind of like an IOU of what we would call today an IOU. So for all of us, since we all sinned, we all had this written record of debt that we owed to God. It needed to be paid. And our debt just kept piling on each other as we just kept sin and missing the mark that God required. Because God requires holiness and perfection, right? And none of us can stand up to that challenge. So all of our sins, present, past, and future, imagine how long of a list that would be of the record of debt that you owed. Think of all your sins being placed down a written record. That's a lot. Yet for us who have been saved, God canceled the debt. And this debt stood against us. It condemned us because it has the legal demands and decrees of perfection. And we couldn't stand up to it. But the Bible says he has canceled the debt. He has wiped, erased the debt that you owed and crossed it out. What that means is that we no longer owe the debt. If you are in Christ, if you have believed and trusted in him, you no longer owe that debt because he has forgiven it. It's like it's not even there, like it never existed. Imagine owing $1 million to the bank, and one day the banker comes up in front of you, has the debt written record, and just crosses it out and says, your debt is gone. So how much more greater is it that God has canceled our debt of sin that was leading us to hell? So he not only canceled it, but he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. All of that debt was just nailed to the cross of Christ. So I think of the Roman soldiers who nailed Christ to the cross. What they didn't realize was they were nailing more than Christ. They were nailing our sins as well. All that debt was placed up there with him. So what that means is that lie that you told your friend, nailed. That lustful thought, nailed to the cross. That time you lashed out in anger towards your child, pinned with Christ. That time you stole something, that occasion of pride, that hurtful word spoken, all attached to the cross of Christ and nailed, paid for. It was nailed because Christ took our sin upon himself, became our substitute, and paid for it with his blood. What amazing grace. How can it be? I think of the song that we just sang, which pictured this perfectly. It is well when it says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. You don't bear that sin anymore. Because our sin was completely and definitively taken care of. So we no longer stand under condemnation. We no longer stand as people owing a debt to God. We're forgiven. And this is one of the most amazing and central truths of the gospel. That we are sinners who have been forgiven. And if Paul just stopped there and said, you have been forgiven, that would be good in itself. But the fact that he elaborates and says that it's been canceled, taken away, nailed, it's amazing. It's completely taken out of the picture and nailed with him. So our souls have just been made alive. We've been forgiven. There's one more thing as well that Paul mentioned. So all these things are great, and he could stop right there, and I'd be happy. But he continues and says that Satan and his demonic forces have been utterly humiliated at the cross. Notice that Paul says Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities. Again, rankings of these fallen angels. and disarm them. So picture an army of 1,000 men gathered with guns, ammo, grenades, and they're all in a line. Now picture the general on the other side coming by himself, just walking confidently into the line, and he just walks down and grabs all the guns and weapons and just throws them in a pile, and they all just stand there. That's what Christ has done to Satan and his demonic forces. They couldn't do anything. He just comes and disarms them of their power. He stripped them of their power to accuse Christians before God. So Jesus Christ, he may have been stripped of his clothes before he went to the cross, but let me tell you what, on the cross he stripped Satan and his demonic powers of their power and their force against us. The great accuser, Satan, can't say a word of God, a word to God about you to condemn you. He can't. Because what happens is Christ stands in the way and says, I don't think so. Their power is gone. Now, obviously, Satan and his fallen angels are still active and at work today in one sense. But really, their ultimate end is sure. The ultimate power is gone. The battle is won. It's been decisive. When you rest in Christ's power and authority, Satan and his army have absolutely no power over you. They've been made a public spectacle out of. Christ has triumphed over them. And Christ's amazing work on the cross showed that Satan's plans to thwart anything of God's plans didn't happen. There's no way. It showed that they lost. And the picture here is of a general who just won a victory in battle and is marching the opposing army through the streets in chains. That's the picture that's saying he's triumphing over them. And they're really disgraced and humiliated. And Paul is pulling out all the stops and showing these spiritual beings have no power over you if you're a Christian. They've been disarmed, disgraced, humiliated, and they're powerless over you. So Christ has made us alive and forgiven our sins and canceled the debt, nailed and humiliated Satan and his minions. So we're complete, identified, and alive. What an amazing reminder. And so today, the point is the same as last week. A stable Christian is unmovable from the gospel. As we learned last week, we're immovable because we're anchored to Christ and we're looking out for false teaching. And this week we see it's because we're looking at Christ's work and we're just remembering and dwelling on it. So we must look at his work. And so if you have never trusted Christ in salvation, do it today. Look at what Christ has done for you. Look at what I just explained of how he is able to forgive all your sins. When you turn to him, you can find forgiveness today of all your sin. And if you are a Christian today, remember Christ's work for you. Essentially, he's done a miracle in your life. Look what he has done in your life. Use it as a tool to remember and dwell and a great resource as you go through life. I don't know about you, but talking through and thinking through some of this deep theological stuff just grows my faith and strengthens me. So let it ground you in your faith and help you battle false thinking and false teaching that may come up. So there's many people in life who may say they have seen a miracle. Maybe they're now cancer-free. Maybe they are pronounced to have only 1 month left to live, and now they live 10 years beyond that. That person will never forget that miracle, right? That miracle is going to be etched in their mind. They're never going to forget it. They're never going to stop thinking about how their life is different because of that. But what about the miracle that each Christian has witnessed in their life at salvation? Is that miracle on your mind? As Christians, let's reflect on that miracle. Let's remember and hold tightly to it. Let it be etched on your minds. Because really, a stable Christian is stable because they never forget the wonderful works of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you have done in Christ. And so we rest in that. We are so thankful and we remember and dwell on that. But help us to continue to do that, to think of your truth, to think of how our sin is forgiven and just nailed to the cross. And so we no longer live under condemnation. We no longer face these demonic powers who could accuse us. No, because Jesus Christ stands in the way and says no. We're in him and we rest in him. He became our substitute and just paid for our sins. And we're so thankful for that. And so I pray that we would all live in light of that. In light of that amazing truth. And so that we all could say, it is well with our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.